chapter 11. Why don't you stand with me, please? And as we look into God's Word, and I've been babbling on, and I'm not in Hebrews, but I will be. There it is right there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would get a little more understanding of faith, hope, and love. As we talk about the home, and the family, the foundation of society, Satan hates it. He hates it because you created it and you love it. And he's trying to destroy it because it's the only way he can hurt you in any way, is to hurt what you love. We know that you love the family. You love moms and dads and kids, young people growing up to get married and have more moms and dads and kids. And it's that whole plan that you have used to bring society to where it is in 2016. And I pray that it would be our desire to have a model home that people would look at and want what we have because we have our Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us to convey that truth today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm excited about what we're going to talk about today, but we've got to review a little bit about what we talked about last Sunday. I was listening to a Southern Baptist preacher this week, and he had a message called Humpty Dumpty Preachers, you know. And so I can't remember what the message is about, but I remember the title. And so Trainwreck Families, like Faith, Hope, and Love is just too biblical. So I wanted something. Trainwreck Families is the name of this message. And so you'll remember the Trainwreck Families even if you don't understand anything that I've said today in the message. But that's what we've got. And so we need to do a little review of what we talked about last Sunday. If you were here, a lot of this stuff will be a repeat to you. But it bothered me as we were going along last week. I really felt like I wish that I had something I could put up that you would see. So that's what the purpose of this whole thing is for the first half of the message this morning. Our verse on our model home is 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, I won't ask for hands this morning, but I would bet you some of you have that verse up in your home to remind you of what you want your home to be built around. And this was a verse that was in our house growing up, and it's been displayed in our home since I've been married. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. It ought to be our desire as Christians that these three truths are evident in our homes. Okay? So having said that, I have small kids. I bet you couldn't tell. And so I wanted it to be a picture of a train, and so we have. This is Thomas, right? Okay, fine. Yes, yeah. So my son, our 3-year-old, has the whole set, and he's got all the engines, and there's different names to the engines, and he can tell me who they are, which means no difference to me. But anyway, we have Thomas here as the engine, and then obviously he is on a track, and I think that really the tracks and the rails of the track are faith and obviously and hope. And the engine riding along on that track is love. Now, those three elements right there, as I was thinking about this, is that, if you will, the engine operates on faith and hope. But it's love that completes the picture, okay? And when that starts to break down, we become derailed. And we start to get off the track. And obviously, we need to do what that is to write the engine on the train or to write our family. But the reality of it is, without an engine, without love, faith and hope are useless. Okay? Because obviously, 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us, though I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not, love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the ability to move mountains, and though I give my body to be burned and have not, I'm nothing. So the whole point is you and I see empty railroad beds everywhere. What good are they? Nothing. You can have all the faith and hope you want to, but I'll tell you, if there's not love in the home, you've got a legalistic family that nobody wants to be around. Okay? That's the key. So obviously, we want to make sure that we've got the whole thing going. So last week we talked about faith. The definition of faith is complete trust or confidence in someone. We don't use faith so much as I wouldn't say to someone, as I'm talking about an individual, for instance, we're in the political season now. Isn't that just a wonderful time that we're all in? I'll tell you, you talk about something that just wants you to fingernails on a chalkboard is watching this whole process go on. But really, what we are asking is there a candidate out there that we can put our faith in, our trust in? And the common question on a candidate nowadays is, do you trust this guy? Do you trust this girl? So obviously, a common word for faith in our vernacular today would be trust. And obviously, an acronym for that would be forsaking all, I trust him. And so obviously for you and I, as we've chosen God and we've chosen to follow him, when you come to Christ and choose him as your personal Savior, there is a repentance that takes place. And repentance is forsaking the life that I'm living, recognizing what I am doing without Christ does not work. And let me tell you something, the world right now, what they are doing does not work. And I would highly recommend to them that they forsake all, turn their back on the world, turn towards Jesus Christ, and forsaking all that's behind me, I trust him. And that's an acronym for faith. And obviously, hopefully, if you're here this morning, at some point in your life, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that's exactly what you've done. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You've forsaken all the old stuff, and you're following after Jesus Christ. And that's a key part of our faith. Everyone has faith. Everyone does. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man. Every man, say that with me. Every man the measure of faith. Lost or saved, I want to say. Now you can say, well, Stan, this is to Romans, this is to Christians. That's fine. You can say whatever you want, but I'm telling you, lost or saved, everyone has faith enough to believe. It's just whether you choose to believe or not. See, faith is a choice. Faith is all about who am I going to put my faith in. When you go into the voting booth in politics, you choose who you're going to put your faith in. Now, sometimes you have to plug your nose to do it, but you're choosing. Okay? Now, by the same token, you can choose whether you're going to put your faith into Jesus Christ, or whether you're going to put your faith into Allah, or whether you're going to put your faith in Buddha. But the fact of the matter is, you're going into the voting booth of your life, and you are choosing who you're going to invest your faith value in. Every one of us has faith, and every one of us practice faith, and not necessarily in religious things. We practice faith in secular things as well, and I'll get to that a little bit. But the reality of it is this: three questions for faith, and this is where I really wished we had a slide last week that I wanted you to see. Because number one, for me to invest my faith in something, I'm going to choose, okay? So I choose, and these are questions that not everyone, we don't have these on a 3x5 card sitting on our refrigerator, on our dash in our vehicle. But subconsciously, these are things that we think when we're deciding what to believe in, who we're going to trust, who am I going to vote for? Has this person, or is this thing, or is this home, or whatever it is, has it demonstrated to be true? Okay, so if last week I gave you the illustration, I believe the Bible is God's word. Okay, now you can fill in the blank with anything. Has it been demonstrated to be true? I'll tell you what, you can follow this book, and folks have said, well, you know, we found that that's just not true in God's word, only to find out later on. An archaeologist spade, or they dig up some dirt and they find out, they say, well, obviously that's wrong because that city never existed. Archaeologists have never found that place, only find out, by golly, they did find that. Oh my goodness, maybe the Bible was right. You can trust God's word. It's been demonstrated to be true. Amen. Folks have tried hard to disprove it. Nobody's been successful, and they're not going to be. That's the first question you would ask. The second one would be, have actions supported the belief? If God's word is true, if I follow this book, does it add to the quality of my life, or does it subtract from the quality of my life? And I just want you to know that you can't, there's no downside to serving God. There isn't. Now, I'll tell you, the world will say, oh, come try this, come do that. Another good slide we could have thrown in, hon. We should have right here. This stuff doesn't occur to me. I was having lunch with a pastor this week, and great guy, wonderful church. And so he was asking me, they always want to pump you for what you're preaching on and, you know, what your messages are. And I always say, well, what are you preaching on this Sunday? The Bible. You know, hey, Tuesday, he was asking me, so what are you going to speak on Tuesday night? The Bible. That's what I always answer. But I said, to be honest with you, a lot of the things I say from the pulpit aren't in my notes. They occur to me as I'm going along and I say them. He said, that's going to get you in a lot of trouble. And he would be correct. But as it occurred to me right now, we saw, Emily and I were looking at some slides this week of meth users, okay? They had mug shots. The police have compiled, okay? Mug shots. The first time they were arrested. Okay, this is quality pictures, you know, family photos. First time they were arrested, they're on meth. They've been convicted of a crime. They leave. They're arrested again down the road. 3 months, 2 years, they show the before, the first arrest. And then as time goes by, in just 2 years, folks, these people are aged unbelievably. I just want to say to you that the Bible is God's word, and if you follow it, it adds to the quality of your life. And the world will say, oh, what I do doesn't matter. I can live, I can do, I can free this, free that. I'll do whatever I want. Don't you tell me what I can't do. And I'm telling you, go right out and you buy whatever the world is handing out or giving out, and I'm telling you, it will not add to the quality of your life. It's a disaster. Have actions supported the belief? I'm telling you, the Bible is God's word, and you can believe it, and you can model your life after it. And finally, is it time-tested? Absolutely. Now, you could say the same thing. we always pick on Pangburn, so we won't. Let me look around. Is John Hersey a good guy? Okay? Yeah, this is his Sunday, okay? Okay? Now, obviously, you can take those same... Yes. Now, you can take those same three questions. Now, obviously not as long time tested, but he's been married for roughly the same amount of time that my wife and I have been married, and I've watched him with his kids. And I'm just telling you, by those three questions, you can walk away to this point. It seems like John Hersey's a good guy. I think you can trust him. Now, the problem with where it starts to break down is that people will let you down. Say that with me. People will let you down. Let's say that Stan Griffin will let you down. Say that with me. Stan Griffin will let you down. And if I haven't, I will. All you got to do is attend here long enough. I will. It's just because we're human. However, when you put your faith and trust in God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ, He will never let you down. He is incapable. It is not in His makeup for that to happen. You can trust him. I think you can know there are certain individuals that it wouldn't be wrong, and they're probably not going to let you down to say, you know, we've talked about certain changes in this church, and believe me, the changes will be subtle, probably not noticeable, okay? But people are talking now and saying, well, he'll do this or that, and words have come back says, Stan Griffin will never do X. Well, you don't know what I'll do and what I won't do, and there's a good chance I'll disappoint you in the process. But I'll tell you what, I can promise you that if I'm preaching, it's going to be in a suit and tie. That's just who I am. I can promise you that I'm going to have a dress shirt on, unless it's through the summer we wear golf shorts in the evenings on Sunday night. But I'll tell you, there's a certain standard that I have to live by. It's who I am. Okay, those things you can count on, but if you are assuming certain things about individuals, you're probably going to get in trouble. Okay, does that make sense? Forsaking all, I trust him, faith. And over a period of time, you can see these things. And here's the thing, if you're putting your faith in something, if these questions can't be answered, it's blind faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with blind faith, folks. You can put your faith in anything you want. But on the other hand, after a period of time, your blind faith had better be answering yes to those first three questions, or you're putting your faith in the wrong individual, in the wrong thing. You understand that? For instance, my daughter comes home. I'm making this up. My daughter comes home. Oh, I met so-and-so, and he's so wonderful, and he's great. How do you know? Oh, I can just feel it. It's just so wonderful. It's just so good. We met, and we laughed, and it's just so great. Well, that's fine, and he may be. But I'll tell you what, I want to know those three questions about him, and I'm going to be watching. And if that doesn't happen, your blind faith is wrong. It's not going to work. Okay? Does that make sense? So those things, here we are. And that's the recap on our faith. You and I, every person is using faith. I've said this already, but I want to reiterate this in a religious or secular purpose. I believe in Fords. I drive Fords. You can pray for me. You can pray for me because I bought a GMC this week, and I just have so wrestled with God over this whole thing, and I know that there's sin in my life, but obviously those are things that we could choose to believe in a secular way, but obviously in a faith way, obviously we need to choose Jesus Christ. I believe in God, and you can choose to believe in God, or you can believe there is no God. But either way, yes, you're using faith even to believe not to believe. Everyone has faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when I come to God in prayer, I am exercising faith. James 4:8 says that draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. So the Bible says that when I draw nigh to God, he's coming towards me. I like that. Because God's looking for movement on your part. As soon as you start moving, he'll start moving. So here's the process, is a lot of times, you probably don't know anybody like this, but sometimes you run into a family that's struggling, and there's a little bit of stubbornness going on. And stubbornness can be displayed like, you really need to talk to my husband. He's really, you know how much I love him, and he's such a wonderful guy, but he has these things that you really need to pray about. You know what? That stubbornness in showing me that the problem, oh, of course not, is not about you, you righteous, wonderful individual. It's all about your pagan husband that you're dealing with. And then you go to the pagan husband, you talk to him, oh boy, I wish you'd pray for my wife. You know, and it's the same story. It's a mirror image of the two looking on me. You know what? Both of them are set in their ways. They're not moving. You know what? Somebody needs to move. And the Bible says that Christians do the same thing. As we'll sit here and say, you know, the Lord wants me to do X. And by golly, if he'll come and tell me, you know what? That's not how it's going to work. He wants to see you moving towards him. The invitation will be given today. It's possible you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. And you can say, you know what? I think I'll just sit here and see if the Lord speaks to me. And the Lord will say, as soon as you start moving, I'll speak to you. And so never the twain shall meet, and that person could die and go to hell for lack of movement in their life. Stubborn, prideful, not willing to move. Draw nigh to God. Marriages and homes are the same way. Two look at each other. They want to win. The other one has to realize, I am right. I am right. You know what? There's a good chance neither one of you are right. They need to move. Faith. Hope, love. Every one of us exercise faith. So let's illustrate it this way. Last week I mentioned to you that faith can be illustrated like everyone has faith. Everyone has a certain amount of money. Everybody's wondering what to do with their money, okay? Do I invest it in this? Do I take it? Mostly we pay our bills with money. Once in a while there's a little bit extra, okay? So and then with the extra, you go to the bank and you put it in there. So you look at a bank that you feel like is worthy of your finances, that you can trust them. And so you put a deposit on the bank, and the bank says that they'll give you interest, like 0.001% at this point right now. But the bank will give you interest or whatever, and so you're looking for a safe place and somewhat of a return on your investment. By the same token, you and I take our faith, and we want to invest it in something that's going to be rewarding. And so if you will, come invitation time, or when God speaks to your heart, if you will, this altar right here is you're walking up to God's ATM. This is his bank. And you are walking up to him and you're saying, Lord, right here, I want you to have everything I have. There's my money, my wallet. There's my jackknife. Every man has a jackknife in their pocket. You can have that. Here's my keys. Control everything I have. Lord, I'm giving it all to you. By faith, I'm investing in you. You control it. You have it. I want you to take care of it. And then when the trouble starts, who am I talking to? I'm not looking in the mirror and saying, Stan, how did you do that? Then after I've given everything to the Lord and it all belongs to him, then when the trouble starts, I just look at the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I guess you've got quite a problem here. Because I gave it all to you. Now what are you going to do with it? You know what? There's tremendous freedom in that philosophy, okay? Just give it to the Lord. Invest in him. And in that whole process, your faith will be rewarded because he sees you moving to him and he's moving to you. And by golly, there's a union that is absolutely terrific. He is so worthy of your worship, of your trust, of your faith in him. And it's by the same token, I have found over a period of time, I'm almost on 14 years of marriage to my wife, I have found her to be worthy of my love and appreciation. By the same way I feel about God, I feel about my wife. Now, you don't mean that, do you? I'm telling you, it's pretty hard. God only gave us a certain amount of feelings. We're only capable of feeling so much. And I've found that my feelings I have for the Lord are very much like the feelings for my wife. Now, no offense to her, I've let her down, she's let me down, but for the most part, she's worth everything that I am capable of giving her. She's proven that over time. Guys, there ought to be a certain amount of worship going on with your wife. I'm not making that up. There ought to be just, if you don't adore her, then you're holding something back from her. By the same token, guys, ladies, if you don't revere him and see him to be something incredible, if you don't believe in your husband, you know what? He knows that. That's not going well. Every now and then, you know, there are certain sayings that you can say to one another. One of them ought to be, I believe in you. I think you're terrific. I tell my wife, you're perfect. And to me, she is. She is. She is perfect. Now, she wouldn't be to you, and you'll never have any chance to find out, but she's perfect to me, okay? Now, those are the things, that's where I've chosen to invest in those things, and you folks, these are biblical principles. Now, what happens when faith gets tested? My faith has been tested this week, okay? I don't know about you, but this is the political season. I just want to vent a little bit. I'm a huge fan of Jerry Falwell Sr. Just what that man accomplished in one single life is absolutely incredible. Liberty University, Liberty Mountain, all of those things. That was a God thing. Terrific guy. His son, Jerry Falwell Jr., comes out and endorses Donald Trump for president. Now, I'll tell you what. I like Jerry Falwell. I think that guy's done incredible things. I liked his dad. I like him. But I'll tell you what, endorsing Donald Trump disillusioned me a little bit on Jerry Falwell. Okay? Now, you can say, this is not a political message. It's got nothing to do with that. I'm trying to illustrate to you how sometimes something will happen and you'll start to wonder, your faith will start to shake a little bit. And really, did he do that? Did she say that? Is that really what happened? And when faith is shaken, shook, stirred, trembled, whatever it is, that's where hope comes in. Because you know what? They may have disappointed me, but I got big hope. I got high hopes for them. I got high hopes for this situation. Your husband upsets you, ladies. I don't know what I think of that. By golly, you ought to love them enough to hope in them and know that you're going towards a goal together, that you want to finish the course together, and you're hoping for those things. And that's where hope comes in, is hope is the things that help to stabilize your faith when it looks like you're in trouble. And we're out of time. That bugs me. Because all I did was review what I talked about last Sunday with maybe two more minutes of something else. But does this stuff make sense? I hope so. Because I'm telling you, these are critical truths that our life in Christ and our relationships with one another, it's all about relationships, folks. Let me tell you this. There's no crisis that's not a family crisis. Do you hear me? There's no crisis that's not a family crisis. We live in families, folks. We live in relationships. We're in this together. When some person in this church is hurting, we're all hurting. This is all one family. Guys, you think you can go online and view some things that it doesn't matter, it won't hurt anything else? You are lying to yourself. You can hear the hiss of the snake. It can't be done. Any choice you make, wife, daughter, son, child, it doesn't matter who it is. There is no choice you can make that doesn't affect the entire family. And when one hurts, we all hurt. When one sins, we all feel the effect of it. It's so critical that we love one another enough to say, I personally would like to do this, and I know it's wrong, but I love everyone else in my life too much to let that happen. I won't do it. And greater yet, I love my Savior so much, I don't want him to be disappointed in me. Let me close with this. I would have been about 8 years old. Alfred could tell you how old we were when we decided we'd start smoking cigarettes. Okay? And I don't know what that was all about. But I obviously, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. Say that with me. Be sure your sins will find you out. So obviously we were found out. I had theories of how we were found out, but it didn't matter. We were caught. You want to blame someone? Who told? How could that happen? You want to go kill someone so smoking could lead to murder? But I wouldn't do that. You know, smoking will kill you when your parents find out. I'll tell you that. But you know, my mother, she found out, and she spanked me. She said, you wait until your father comes home. We're not done with this. So Dad comes home. My father, you know, I still worship the ground he walks on. You know? He's not perfect. He's a griffin. He's not perfect, okay? But Dad looked at me. And a tear came to his eye. And he said, I thought I could trust you more than that. And I never recovered from that. It still bothers me to this day that I hurt my father to a point of tears. Let me tell you something. I think my sin, your sin, our lapses in judgment, our poor choices, hurt our Savior that same way. And it ought to bother us when we know that the God who created us, who loves us, who gave his life for us, for every little spat going on in your home, for every little prideful fight you got going on between you, for everyone that's trying to get the upper hand, for one says, you don't know my husband, you don't know my wife. No, but God does. I think it hurts him, and we ought to care about that. Dad, I'm sorry I ever smoked a cigarette. I'm sorry I ever hurt you. I'm sorry I ever hurt my Savior. I hope we've got a desire in this church to never hurt the ones that love us. Heavenly Father, a home, foundation of society, a Savior who died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. It was our sin that took you to the cross. If we had been perfect, it would not have been necessary, but we weren't. And you were willing, and you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Heavenly Father, I pray that there'd be no one caught smoking. And I'm just saying that as a comparison, that there'd be no one doing what hurts you, what hurts our Father, what hurts our Savior.
I pray there would be a desire in our heart and life to just believe God. Next week, as we talk about hope, I hope for this church that we would be on the track that leads us to a standing before you that says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray there's no train wrecked families in this church. I pray that we would be willing to move to you as you move to us, that we'd not be stubborn, uncaring, unloving, prideful, all of the sins that so easily beset us. Lord, I pray for moms and dads and marriages this morning. I pray for folks that could be here that have never said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior." They have the faith to believe in you. Everyone has a measure of faith. And I pray this morning they'd invest in the bank of God Almighty, put their heart and life there, and say, "Lord, I belong to you. Come into my heart and be my Savior."